Welcome to Servants of the Lord Ministries. My name is Dr. Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. Before I start my message today, let me start with the commission of the ministry that was given to Joseph Hedgecock many years ago. He said, I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. They've sought me for ministry, blessings, and gifts. He said, I've given them those things, and it's blessed them. But there's a part of their spirit that is never fulfilled, that is reserved for an intimate relationship with me. Now their hearts are crying out to me just for me. That is who I'm sending you to, because I don't want them to take the years it took you to get to me, because there was no one to show you how at the time. Servants of the Lord Ministries is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ. Today I'll be speaking about God's calling on your life. This message is for those who have a heart after God, who want to be ready for His appearing. This message is dedicated to those who want to fulfill God's plan in their lives in the time that is left. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, I'm reading. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13, for before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and be honor and glory for ever. Amen. After Paul had been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ personally on the way to Damascus, he came to realize how the grace of God was exceedingly abundant considering his behavior. He got mercy instead of justice. The Lord personally appeared to him while he was on his way to slaughter more innocent men and women who had converted from Judaism to Christianity. We read in the book of Acts chapter 9. I'm reading verses 1 all the way to verse 5. This is Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, which they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. Paul experienced the grace of God as he had been persecuting the early converts who were following Christ. God stepped in to protect his own children. Paul recognized the Lord by grace because he was doing what he was doing ignorantly. He had a false zeal for the Lord as he saw people leaving the synagogues. Paul did not need much time to repent, but he may not have had a second chance. He heard Stephen's preaching and did not repent. We read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm reading all the way to verse 20. This is Acts chapter 9, verses 6 to 20. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. Verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. Verse 12. And had seen a vision, and a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear the name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Those who were with Paul on the road saw nothing, but they heard a voice speaking. Paul was blinded, so that the next thing he saw was the face of Ananias, who was going to tell him to repent and how to do this properly. Being blind stopped him from seeing anything else in the meantime. When you are confronted with the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the gospel, you need to repent and not be distracted. Paul needed Ananias' help and correction. When scales fell off his eyes, he spent time with them, learning from the disciples. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. This is Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16. So then it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Do you know how much grace and mercy you have received? We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, starting in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which was hanging railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same judgment? Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The word malefactor in Strong's is number 2557. It's from another word which means a wrongdoer, a criminal, an evildoer. There were two criminals crucified with Christ. Jesus was not a criminal, but the Savior of the world. One realized that Jesus was very different and never sinned, but the other did not. The criminal on the cross who repented realized at the last minute and admitted that Jesus was innocent. He still had to make a decision for himself and speak the truth. This criminal knew that there was nothing good in him and he deserved his punishment. Have you realized that you deserve hell? Do you understand that the only solution was to make Jesus Lord of your life? Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. In the book of Ezra, he confessed and repented for the whole nation of Israel. But he also prayed and knew that he was also not perfect. Ezra was not making a vain prayer. We read in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, starting in verses 13, 14, and then 15. I'm reading. This is Ezra, chapter 9, and verse 13. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. Verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? Verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is to this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. You were given a chance for salvation directly by grace through faith because the Jews rejected the invitation to follow God's ways themselves and followed their own ways instead. They had to be removed, and you were grafted in to the vine instead by grace. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm reading. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 3. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is holy, and we have received a holy calling. Paul said in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, I'm reading. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but we are partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you do not accept that holy calling, you can also be removed from the vine. Paul said in Romans 11, verses 23 to 25, I'm reading, Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 23. And they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. Verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Make sure you abide in the vine, and do not claim anything just because you're born again. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that bears not the fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You have an invitation from God to bear the fruits of the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit and obeying Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, and I'm reading to verse 45. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. I'm starting in verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? That is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spoke of them. God gave the nation of Israel time to repent. He sent the prophets, and then he sent his only son. But the Jews rejected him and let him die on the cross. They did not like what Jesus said. He told them plainly that they did not produce the fruits of repentance. If you do not like preaching that talks about the fruits of true repentance, maybe you're a Pharisee as well. You're either becoming like Christ or you're becoming like a modern Pharisee. You're either a disciple of Christ or a disciple of the devil. There is no third choice. If you have rejected the invitation to make Jesus Lord, then you cannot produce the right fruit. Without the Holy Spirit and making him Lord, you can do nothing. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, I'm reading. This is John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of repentance. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I'm reading. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can deceive yourself easily that you have repented, but all you did was confess the sins you committed and then continued in the flesh. You may have felt the emotional guilt and shame, but you did not repent of being Lord. If you now continue in the flesh, you will die. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, I'm reading. This is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There are two options here. However, if you obey the Spirit by faith consistently, you become one of God's family instead. You get to be a son and an heir. This is an amazing invitation. Jesus said in Matthew, this is Matthew chapter 22, I'm reading verses 2 all the way to 14. This is Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Verse 3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were invited to the wedding, but they would not come. Verse 4. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that which is ready. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatling, and they are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Verse 5. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Verse 6. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were invited were not worthy. Verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as thou can find, and invite them to the marriage. Verse 10. So those servants went into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Verse 12. And he said unto him, friend, how came thou in without having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The word for called here in Matthew 22 and verse 14 in Strong's is number 2822. It means to be invited, that is appointed, or specifically a saint, someone called. In the book Light in chapter 8, on the six steps to God's anointing, on page 38, Joseph Hedgecott writes, God will prepare you for what he has called you to be, but you have a choice. You can accept or reject God's calling. Remember that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are eliminated simply because they reject God's invitation. Accept God's invitation first, and don't do it begrudgingly either, like you have to. The Jews did not take God's invitation seriously. How about you? You might have said yes, but you are still treating the invitation lightly. You have to get ready. It's not enough just to be born again. You have to find the right clothes to wear and prepare yourself. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. I'm reading Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and wear white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salver, that thou may see. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Now is the time to get ready. You cannot just come to the wedding with nothing to wear. You have time now to work out your salvation. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you continue in the flesh, the best you can do is produce thistles. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 19. I'm reading Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 16. And you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns, or figs or thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. If you're still producing thistles, it's because you did not accept the invitation fully as it was presented to you. It was for you to get off the throne of your life and let him be Lord of all. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16, I'm reading. This is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down in the middle the wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ is the end of the law, and Jesus came to fulfill the law anyway. This was God's plan from the beginning, that Christ would die for the sins of the whole world. We read in the book of Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, I'm reading all the way to verse 6. This is Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, and as we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If the Jews had remained faithful, then God would have used the few that were faithful. We can read what happened when God wanted to kill all the Jews in the wilderness because they were rebellious. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, I'm reading verses 11 to 14. This is Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from here, for the people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, and have corrupted themselves, they are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten image. Verse 13, furthermore the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Verse 14, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Moses prayed for God to spare his chosen people. The Jews in the wilderness were not producing the fruit of the Spirit, God was about to utterly wipe them out. But God answered Moses because he was a friend of God. Notice, though, that all the people of God still died, and only Joshua and Caleb did not die in the wilderness. If you do not want to die, then you have to use the time in the wilderness to get to know God. Learn to trust him. It's not complicated. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 9, and I'm reading all the way to verse 23. This is Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, not in any way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Verse 11. There is none that understands and none that really seeks God. Verse 12. They're all gone out of their way and they're all together both unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16. Destruction and misery is in their ways. Verse 17. And the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By being born again, you have been chosen for the wilderness. In the wilderness is where you get sanctified. You might feel trapped and you cannot do the things you want to do, but that will help you to kill that flesh. Otherwise, you might take the invitation lightly. Sanctification does not start automatically when you're born again. We read in Luke chapter 9, verses 23. I'm reading Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You start the process of sanctification by following Christ, or following those who are following Christ. If you do not deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you are not following him. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou go. Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Those who follow Jesus have nowhere to go physically. Jesus did not have a ministry set up, or funds, or any comfortable accommodation. Your invitation was to get to know Christ and get into Christ so that he could change you. But this would not be without some trials. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do not resist conviction and the correction of the Holy Spirit, as this is the same as rejecting the invitation. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12, 13 and 14. I'm reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's calling includes being chosen for sanctification. This is good news. By obeying the truth, you get cleaned up, some royal clothes, and inherit the glory. You do not have to keep the law because the Spirit of Christ is in you to bring conviction. And since Christ wrote the law, and you have the Spirit of truth, he will not tell you to do anything contrary to the written word. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. I'm reading Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Verse 8. This persuasion does not of him that called you. God's invitation does not include keeping any laws based on what the devil might have told you. The devil does not want you to benefit from conviction and repentance. The truth will actually set you free. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32. This is John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christians today do not believe. They are utterly filthy and barely saved by grace through faith. However, Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Carnal believers do not continue in his word. Instead, they go back to using their minds and have a form of self-righteousness instead that is not from God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, I'm reading. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Comfortable Christians often see sin as just having a bit of fun in life and believe God is the problem. Carnal Christians believe that if you serve God, you will never have fun again the rest of your life. Anytime you come to the conclusion that God is the problem, that is the wrong conclusion. Not even the devil is a problem. Man is the problem because he is ignorant of the flesh, selfish and easily tempted because he wants to do something for himself rather than put God first. This is how the devil gets an advantage. It is always through the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should also get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul says not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. You will be ignorant anyway if you do not absolutely love truth and conviction. The devil wants to turn your mind and heart against God and get you to believe God is not trustworthy. As a child of God, if you choose to be ignorant, there are consequences. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, I'm reading, This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, starting in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. The Holy Spirit is your best help to get ready. And if you keep sinning, then you are choosing ignorance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. You will remain ignorant until you repent. But because of the grace of God, you reap what you've sown, and through many difficulties come to repentance, hopefully before time runs out or you die. This is not a good way to learn. It's better to repent when convicted of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that way. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You will be defeated by the devil if you do not get on that narrow way, and trust God with all your heart. You are no match for the devil in the flesh. It is an easy victory for him. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil can only win when you're in the flesh. The devil is like a mosquito that bites when you're asleep. You're asleep when you live in the darkness and use your mind trying to understand the things of God. Being on the narrow way is like wearing mosquito repellent. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Your mind is not sound or uncorrupt as long as you still have a spirit of fear in your life. There was no fear in those early disciples. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. This is Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The devil wants to put fearful thoughts or pictures in your mind so that in your daily life you will not be calm and not hear the Lord clearly. Also, the devil wants you to think that having a spirit of fear is normal. You should have a zero tolerance to anxiety and fear in your life. Do not let the devil put his thoughts in your mind through TV, internet, or other things that exalt themselves above God. Computer games can expose you to a spirit of fear or anxiety where you always have to do things quickly, killing the opposition or get killed. You do not need these computer games. Repent if you think you do, or you're choosing ignorance. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. By letting Jesus be Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can easily overcome. Jesus promised those disciples that the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal in advance things to come through the renewed mind. In this way, we are prepared. God is the only one who can protect you from pain and disappointments. in the past. You may have tried to protect yourself because this was the only way to do it before you met Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Your salvation is a gift that you must receive by faith, not by just saying a prayer and then hoping you'll be saved at the end. It's based on using your faith daily, hearing and obeying. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Amplified Bible defines those who believe in him as those who cleave to, trust him, and rely on him. You cannot trust in him if you do not hear or recognize his voice and follow him. The greatest gift is defined in the Gospel of John, but many do not even know what Jesus said eternal life is. We read in John 17, verses 1 to 3. I'm reading. This is John's Gospel, chapter 17, starting in verse 1. "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The word "know" in John 17:3, in Strong's, is number 1097. It's a prolonged form of a primary verb, means to know absolutely, in a great variety of applications, and with many implications. You are supposed to allow, be aware of, feel, get to know, perceive, even speak and understand God. Eternal life is not just living forever or just being born again. Even the devil lived forever in the lake of fire with his angels. We read in Revelation chapter 20, and verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever." You have an invitation to know God personally and intimately now, not just know about him. You need to prepare yourself and not use your mind. Maybe you've reversed Jesus' teaching around because you are confused. Instead, you just want him to know you and your suffering and your problems. Look at the fruit when you pray. Do you spend more time praying for God to bless you and to solve your problems rather than anything else? This is not using the gift of eternal life for which it was intended. When people spend all their time praying rather than listening. Typically, people have learned to pray for a long list of items, and at the end they say, "Amen." Amen means so be it. Then they do not listen because of unbelief. If you have received the gift of eternal life by faith, you believe that God is big enough to handle and take care of all your problems. Instead, you just pray as Jesus told you to pray. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting in verse 9. "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you do not pray like Jesus taught, from the heart, with a passion, then something is wrong. I think you have not fully understood your salvation. For more information, please read the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity, Chapter 4, starting on page 58 through to page 76. If you've not received the gift of eternal life by grace through faith alone, you need to repent. Those who reject God's invitation do so because of unbelief. You have faith in God, but you also have unbelief, so that your faith never works. The root of all unbelief in your life is a lie that you believe to be the truth. You believe the lie originally because you wanted something that will fulfill the desires of your flesh that you believe God will not give you otherwise. The lie can only come from talking and listening to the devil rather than God. For you to listen to the devil the first time, you had to get in the flesh and have a conversation with him and look at what he offered. Also, you are still unwilling to test what you believe because of what you might lose by following Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, let me read. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting in verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You stubbornly believe lies because you are afraid to serve God 100% and refuse to be like Christ. Paul is someone who was following Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I'm reading verses 10 all the way to 14. This is Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Your first calling is to be like Christ. But Jesus is the beginning and the end. So it is also the calling you'll be working on right up to the end. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you cannot accept this calling to be like Christ, then all other callings will not function. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. This is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, and ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You will have to answer for not being what God has called you to be. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Before the day of judgment, you can repent and change your mind, humble yourself, and surrender to God's calling. You cannot have salvation without doing the works he has prepared for you to do. It is all part of the package. Just accepting his grace for salvation is not on the menu. He has to be Lord for you to be saved. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. God will not change his mind about what he has called you to be, but he will not do it without your cooperation either. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God knows you will need some extra grace and peace as well, as you have to obey God and need to be sanctified too. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 all the way to 4, I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The word elect in Strong's is number 1588. It comes from another word which means favorite, chosen, or elect. The word elect describes those who are the ones in whom the trials had already started, and those who had already lost some comforts too for following Christ. Peter here is saying you need a multiplying of that grace and peace, because you have to do things in the Spirit and not go back to the flesh. That peace is also available in the kingdom of God now. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God's kingdom is already here now, and it's not going anywhere. So if you're abiding in the kingdom, the peace of God can be multiplied. But if you're in the flesh, there is nothing to be multiplied. 1,000 multiplied by 0 is still 0. So you have to get in the kingdom first and abide there before the grace and peace of God is multiplied. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, I'm reading. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This all happened at salvation, but you still have to repent and change. Paul also said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's chastening will never stop until his kingdom appears at the end, but there will be no promotions either. So the quicker you repent, the better. Repentance is available for a limited time only. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." God is waiting on you to repent. Maybe God is using this message to wake you up. Just like in Acts chapter 9, where Paul was being sent to Ananias to hear about repentance. The grace came first, but repentance is the evidence that you have accepted the invitation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I'm reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Verse 2. "For he says, I have heard thee in a time and accepted, and in the day of salvation have I asked thee, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You need to be busy doing the will of God in your life. Jesus is coming. Once you've converted, you also need to become like a little child, and this will move you into the kingdom of God. Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." When you become like a little child, you no longer carry the burdens of this world. You go from carrying a heavy burden to being set free by accepting the truth. The great evangelist Charles Finney, 1792 to 1875, believed that this release from the burden of sin and becoming like a little child was the evidence of true salvation. Until he saw this change, he knew the person attending his after-inquiry meetings had not accepted Jesus as Lord. James said in James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, I'm reading, James chapter 2, and verse 19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou do well. The devils also believe and tremble." Verse 20, "But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" It's an easy decision to make Jesus Lord, but everyone has a free will. So you must make that decision and not go back on it. The time you wasted doing your own will could have been avoided if you denied yourself daily. The devil is looking for an opportunity to make you comfortable and give you what you want. We read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm reading. This is the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 14. "O my dove, that thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Verse 15. "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Jesus should be your first love. The devil will offer you something that looks good and distracts you from your first love, giving you a taste for compromise. Some of you want to serve God on your own terms and are trying to serve God and mammon. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 23 and 24, "But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If thou the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In Matthew 6, 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot complete your calling if you still love anything in this world. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Your calling is based on how much you fell in love with him at the start. You were forgiven much, but maybe you don't realize. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 38 to verse 47. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 38. "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee, which had invited him, saw it, he talked to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.'" Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he said, 'Master, say on.'" Verse 41. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. Verse 42. "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him the most?" Verse 43. "And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that he is to whom he forgave the most.' He said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.'" Verse 44. "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'See this woman, I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head.'" Verse 45. "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Verse 46. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." Verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Paul was ready to obey Christ and do whatever task was needed. If you are backslidden, this started by getting on a way that seems right, using your mind. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 12 to 14. Proverbs chapter 14, I'm reading verse 12. "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Verse 13. "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." Verse 14. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Repent of trying to understand the things of God with your mind. All your good efforts and your good works to God are the same to God as just open sin. We read in Isaiah chapter 64. I'm reading verses 4 to 8. This is Isaiah chapter 64, starting in verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the ear seen, or God beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waits for him." Verse 5. "And thou meetest him that rejoices and works righteousness, and those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art angry, for we have sinned, and we've continued, so how will we be saved?" Verse 6. "But we are all as unclean, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and have taken us away." Verse 7. "And there is none that calls upon thy name, that stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. You should start by mourning over your sin. If you had just an ordinary conversion up to now, that can change by looking at your stubborn heart and lukewarmness in Christ. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterous and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Do not be holding on to something in this world. Accept the invitation from God now and start by following Christ immediately. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading John, chapter 4, and verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," verse 2, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." Please consider four issues here. Number one, do you deny yourself daily? And if not, why not? Number two, why is the devil feeding your flesh under your nose? Number three, do you understand that the bad fruit that keeps reappearing is a result of your unbelief? Number four, why do you not repent of those lies and take up your cross daily? The gospel is the good news that Jesus is Lord and he's willing to take control, but you have to give that control to him willingly and not take it back. Many take it back when things are running smoothly and give God advice on how he ought to do things instead. This is why you must count the cost for following Jesus. This was the gospel message that those disciples carried. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. This is Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You cannot help somebody if you are not free from the devil yourself, and you are still trying to understand the things of God with your natural mind. The evangelist Charles Finney, in 1792, to 1875, described his first encounter with the Lord like this. "Just at that point, this passage of scripture seemed to drop into my mind with a flood of light. Then shall she go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Then shall you seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I instantly seized hold of this with my heart. I had intentionally believed the Bible before, but never had the truth been in my mind that faith was a voluntary trust instead of an intellectual state. I was as conscious as I was of my existence, of trusting at that moment in God's veracity. Somehow I knew that was a passage of scripture, though I did not think I ever read it. I knew that it was God's word and God's voice, as it were, that spoke to me. I cried to him, 'Lord, I take thee at thy word. Now thou knowest that I do search for thee with all my heart, and that I have come here to pray to thee, and thou hast promised to hear me.' He then gave me many other promises, both from the Old and the New Testament, especially some most precious promises respecting our Lord Jesus Christ. I never can in words make any human being understand how precious and true those promises appeared to me. I took them one after the other as infallible truth, the assertions of God who could not lie. They did not seem so much to fall into my intellect as into my heart, to be put within the grasp of the voluntary powers of my mind. I seize hold of them, appropriating them, and fasten them upon them with the grasp of a drowning man. God put the promises before Finney, and he knew that it was his responsibility to accept them first, then seek God for the conditions and make any changes in his lifestyle. He knew the judgments of God were positive and a chance for repentance. Charles Finney was changed. This reflected in his prayer life. He would rise up seeking God at 4 a.m. to hear the things that he needed to hear. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, "And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that had ears to hear, let him hear.'" You should have felt like a drowning man slipping into hell when you heard the gospel. The devil is already here on the earth for a short time, but should not be an issue now if you have denied yourself and taken up your cross. Time is running out, and the day of no repentance is coming soon. Paul explained it like this to the church. He said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul was urging the church strongly. If you know that you were saved by grace through faith, then the most logical thing to do is to humble yourself and make him Lord. The Jews perished because they did not make him Lord in their hearts. Jesus also said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father, which is in heaven." You might have been told you get everything without making Jesus the functional Lord of your life. This is a lie, and you did not test it. If you are still deciding yourself what to do and when to do it with your mind, you have not changed. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." It's not enough just to be born again or even live in the Spirit. Paul explains how to stop sinning and be ready for his appearing. He said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You do not need the carnal nature anymore. Do not believe a lie that you have to be a little bit carnal to live in this world. The carnal nature is not another operating system in case everything else goes wrong. Start now by obeying Christ and you will see the benefits. The first benefit of obedience and correction is that you will be able to abide in Christ easily. You become a son, not by birth, but by repentance. You are an heir by repentance only. This promise is available for anyone who's willing to change. You get to live in this life without the consequences of sin too. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death." If you're using the grace as an opportunity to do what you want and believe you are chosen, this also is a lie. You are frozen, not chosen, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof." If you are not producing the fruit of the Spirit, you are not free from the flesh. Paul continues in Galatians 5 and 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The calling you have includes serving in the body of Christ and doing whatever the Spirit tells you to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 8. And the last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which has bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul experienced this multiplication of grace. He used the grace to repent and learn from his mistakes. Then he was given more and more. He changed quickly and God used him. Paul said in Galatians 1 and 12, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's calling was not from man, but he became a living sacrifice because he'd been forgiven much. Paul used the grace to learn obedience and fell into many trials as a result. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, we read. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it. Verse 13. Being defamed we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. This does not make sense to the natural mind. However, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 28. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God's ways are not man's ways. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 5, Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? For example, the Father let his Son die on the cross, but resurrected him from the dead. And Jesus showed that by trusting God, even death now has lost its sting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 58. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, by keeping busy, doing the will of God, you cannot die. In Christ, you only die when your calling is completed here on this earth. But if you love this world, then you will pass away with the world. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'm reading 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abideth forever. Your calling is greater than what man or situations can throw at you. Joseph Hedgecock is the founder of the ministry, and I was responsible for planning his worldwide trips. There were always several ministry trips in a year, and I would make sure the Holy Spirit confirmed every trip. Joseph would know that as long as God had scheduled him on more than one trip, then he knew he had to come back alive on the trip he was presently on. Do you understand your calling like this? Your calling is the reason you're still here. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Accepting your calling can have a dramatic effect on the quality of your life here and now. Not only does this give you the power over death, but the calling of God turns every situation into something that produces genuine good. Time ran out with the Jews, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm starting in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here. You are running out of time too, and may not be given any other sign either. Jonah tried running from his calling and ended up in the belly of a big fish. A whole book is dedicated to his calling. We read in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, I'm just reading from verse 1 to verse 15. This is Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us, and what is thine occupation, and where thou comest thou, what is thy country, and of what people art thou? Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, and the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, then when the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, and then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was rough and was tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was rough and was tempestuous against them. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Jonah experienced the protection of God because he put himself back in the hands of God. Jonah was very great because he did not love his own life and eventually accepted his calling. We also read in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hands of men. God has every right to be Lord of your life through creation, now through redemption. Accept his call on your life fully and make him Lord, because without which there will be no change. You have limited resources or even the know-how to complete your calling. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which we wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God's calling is an invitation from heaven, backed up with things that cannot be grasped without faith, and God giving revelation and power. The power of God is unlimited, and that is why it must remain in safe hands. That power is only given to those who know how and when to use it. God has all power, but he does not use that power to deal with sinners until they first have had a chance to repent. That is why we need to know him first and not just learn methods and formulas. If you want to hear, get to know, and follow Jesus, then I can recommend this book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to make a fresh start and make the decision to start on that narrow path, sow in the Spirit daily, experience your salvation, freedom, through regular repentance, and I can recommend the book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations to Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. Do not let the devil turn you away from trusting God fully. If you know that you have resisted the truth and want to know why, then I can recommend the book, The Guilted Prison, Revised Edition, by Joseph Hedgecock. Today you've heard a message about God's call on your life. We heard a story of how Paul, God used him, and he did terrible things, but God used him. And he is our example of what God can do with anyone who has fallen away from the faith. If you're hearing this message today and you know that you are backslidden, you've fallen away from the Lord, then I believe this message is for you. You have to believe not in your own righteousness, not in your own strength to do it, but believe in Him, that through His unlimited power, through grace and mercy unmeasurable that we cannot understand, based on faith, that He can take the chief of sinners and turn that person into the greatest saint. I tell you, this is a wonderful testimony you've heard today. And all I ask is that you release your faith to believe that this person can be you, and that you will release your faith to believe that He will do what He wants to do through you. Don't help Him. Let Him do. All you have to do is surrender all. Examine yourself. Start now by looking at what you need to do to be saved. Don't listen to this cheap gospel that says all you have to do is say a prayer. Examine your life. Look at what you're doing. Change your lifestyle. And seek God with all your heart like Charles Finney. And decide that whatever He requires of you, you will accept it. And by faith, He will make a way where there is no way. Let me pray. Father in heaven, for all those who respond to this call right now, that they will truly deny themselves and take up their cross, that they will be encouraged by this testimony of Paul, that, Father, that they will not consider their lives dear, that they will choose to love You 100% and serve You with all of they have, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Please stay in touch with the ministry. We'd love to hear from you. The details of the ministry will follow, and there's also all the scriptures that you've heard today will be listed. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.